Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me introduce myself, just in case there are any who do not know me. My names are Emmanuel Chitabantubonse. And let me express my gratitude to the elders for the privilege of preaching God's word today. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. We will be looking at verse 3 to 10 this morning, and this afternoon we'll look at verse 11 and 12. This morning, verse 3 to 10, and then this afternoon, verse 11 and 12. The letters to the Thessalonians deal with important questions for us today. Questions like, what are the marks of an authentic church, of a genuine church? What are the marks of an authentic Christian? What are the marks of an authentic leader? Questions like, what is the right perspective to suffering? What is the right perspective to Christ's second coming or Christ's triumphant return? What should be our priorities as a church in view of Christ's return? What should be my priorities as a Christian before Christ returns? 2 Thessalonians was written to deal with misunderstandings concerning the return of Christ. Some were claiming that Christ had returned, and saints in Thessalonica were wondering why they were being persecuted if their Lord had returned. And Paul deals with this problem in the heart of this epistle in chapter 2. In this epistle, the language shifts from the parousia to apocalypse. That is, the language changes from talking about the return of Christ to speaking about the revelation of Christ, the unveiling of Christ. And the change was meant to help the Thessalonians realize that though Christ was invisible, he was nonetheless present with them, and he will only be revealed at the right time. He will only be unveiled at the right time. But before Paul gets to that, in chapter 2, he lays the foundation in chapter 1, verse 3 to 12. And what Paul does is that he commends the Thessalonians for their faith and love in verse 3 and 4, and then he comforts them in their suffering in verse 5 to 10, and then finally he challenges them in verse 11 and 12. This morning, we will look at Paul's commendation and comfort in verse 3 to 10, and then this afternoon, we will look at his challenge in verse 11 and 12. Well, let's read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. How does one measure prestige? What counts as a measurement of honor? Is it keeping up with what is trending today and acquiring it? How do you measure worth? Well, these are the questions that lie behind 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Greeks and the Romans at all levels of society had an undying interest in social prestige. In fact, one of the ancient documents reads as follows. It says, "Glory drags along the obscure no less than the nobly bound to her shining chariot." In other words, the whole of life is about glory. There is glory in driving the least and smallest car as much as there is glory in driving the best of cars, in modern language. 2 Thessalonians says real glory, true prestige, is something that authentic Christians will witness and take part in when the Lord is unveiled, when the Lord is revealed. But our text says this is only true for those who have believed the gospel, for authentic Christians, for genuine Christians. Because only authentic Christians can make commendable spiritual progress in the face of trials in readiness for the unveiling of their Lord Jesus Christ. And our text teaches us at least three things. Well, firstly, it says authentic Christians make commendable spiritual progress in the face of trials, verse 3 and 4. In verse 3 and 4, Paul commends the Thessalonians for their remarkable spiritual growth in the face of persecution. This thanksgiving in 2 Thessalonians is unique at various points. But for now, let me just mention two things that are unique about it. The first is the word ought. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. We must give thanks to God for you. We are obliged to give thanks to God for you. It is necessary, Paul says, to always give thanks to God for you. And you don't read that in any of Paul's thanksgiving. Well, secondly, the second unique thing is the phrase, "as is right." Elsewhere, Paul gives thanks to God for his readers' faith and love, but there seemed to be something unique about the Thessalonians that caused him to say, in this case, it is necessary and fitting to give thanks always to God. But why? Why was it both necessary and right or fitting to always give thanks to God for them? Well, firstly, because authentic Christians' faith keeps on growing abundantly, and they patiently endure. And we see that in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 say, "We ought to give thanks to God always concerning you, brothers, just as it is fitting." Why? Well, because your faith is growing abundantly. And then verse 4, "So that we ourselves boast in the churches of God about your patient endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring." In Thessalonians, the Christian life is a life of constantly trusting under persecution until Christ returns or is unveiled. And the twice appearance of the word faith in verse 3 and 4 emphasizes the point. The very first virtue that gets affected when we are tried or persecuted is our faith. We lose faith in Jesus' ability to remain faithful to us until he returns, until he is unveiled. Well, not so with the Thessalonians. We are told that their faith kept on growing abundantly. Paul does not simply talk about their faith in Jesus as he does in all other letters, or about their faith as increasing, but as growing or increasing abundantly, so much so that Paul and his co-workers found it both necessary and fitting to always give glory to God, to always thank God for them. There is such an emphasis on faith and steadfastness in 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1 alone, faith appears 5 times. In verse 3, verse 4, in verse 10, it appears twice as belief, and then in verse 11. And faith in Thessalonians is not simply belief in the gospel. Indeed, it begins with believing in the gospel, but it is a faith that proves its belief in the gospel by producing good works. It is a faith that works, and with a faith that works, well, patient endurance is possible. And so in verse 4, we are told that Paul and his co-workers were even boasting about their steadfastness and faith in the face of persecution. The boasting mentioned here is the kind that does not say, "Look how great this church that I planted, how great the church I planted is doing in the midst of persecution." More like what you hear in today's pastors, you know, prosperity preachers, "My church is doing well." That is not the kind of boasting that is here. Rather, it is the kind that says, "Have you noticed how powerfully the grace of God is at work in this church? That though they are going through persecution, they continue pressing on." The way they withstand the pressure of persecution is a real testimony of the power of God's grace in their lives. Paul says, "Stimulate these Thessalonians, stimulated and energized by their constantly growing faith and love, they keep on pressing on." They are such an example, such an encouragement, Paul said to other churches about the Thessalonians. I wonder, can someone really say this about us, about you? Or are they thinking to themselves, probably what has remained about you is a shell of a Christian? God's design for persecution or affliction is to produce patient endurance, to produce steadfastness. And we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5. There we are taught, and not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions. Why? Because we know that affliction produces patient endurance, and patient endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. And Paul and James says the same thing in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, 2 to 4. He says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter various trials. Why? Well, because you know that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Though this is God's purpose, God's intention in persecution, the very opposite is often true of most of us. When we are tried, when we are persecuted, we stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. We stop coming to church. We pull away from Christians. We withdraw from everything that is meant to help us patiently endure. Persecutions for the Thessalonians produced God's desired results. They produced patient endurance. God's desire, God's joy as a father is to see affliction produce patient endurance. Patient endurance produce proven character, and proven character produce hope in his children. And the reason is that God has supplied us with everything we need to fully hope in him. Every page of the Bible, the whole story of mankind, the history of mankind, even the history of your family, tells you that the best you can be, even when life doesn't make sense, even when being a Christian doesn't make sense, even when God doesn't seem to make sense, the best you can be is to be a Christian. Matthew 24, verse 13 says, the one who endures or remains steadfast to the end, the same shall be saved. And the reason is that in the face of persecution, the authentic Christian's faith keeps on growing abundantly. For the authentic Christian, afflictions produce patient endurance, not backslidion. Well, secondly, it was necessary and fitting to always give thanks to God, because the authentic Christian's love for one another continues to grow despite persecution. And that we see again in verse 3. We ought to give thanks to God always concerning you, brothers, just as it is fitting, because the love of each one of you all toward one another is increasing. Though there is such a great emphasis on faith and steadfastness in 2 Thessalonians, in our present context, the emphasis lies on love, at least for three reasons. Firstly, love is sandwiched or surrounded by the word faith on either side to highlight it. Biblical writers write that way, where the main point is in the middle, and what is not the main point is surrounding the main point. But secondly, we are told that the love of every individual Christian in Thessalonica was increasing for every other Christian. As one commentator puts it, he says, such an expression is very strong. Clearly, Paul is not making any exceptions. Love was the bond uniting the whole church. It almost seems impossible to say every individual member of Crossways' love is increasing for every individual member of Crossway. That's exactly what Paul is saying. But thirdly, this prayer report is a record of an answered prayer made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, which says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And indeed, Paul and his co-workers could always give thanks to God for such an answered prayer. They prayed that their love would increase and abound, and it did. Such person-to-person growth in love should leave one no choice but to think with Paul that it is necessary and right always to give thanks to God. And as I read this, I asked myself the question, why is the Spirit not working this way today if this is God's desire? Why? And the only answer I could come up with is that we are so busy with everything else but what matters. And what matters? What really matters is having a faith that produces work, a love that motivates sacrificial labor, a hope that produces steadfastness. That's all that matters in life. When have you ever switched off everything in your life to work out a plan on how your faith can produce work? On how your faith can move you to work for Christ and his church? When have you ever switched off everything in your life to work on how your love can motivate you to labor, to sacrificially work for Christ and his church? But further, this commendation of this abundantly increasing faith and love was also a challenge to the Thessalonians, a challenge for them to continue growing in these virtues so that thanksgiving may always be given to God. And this is the reason why Christians must commend one another in the manner of Paul. To commend someone is to indirectly challenge them to live up to what you have commended them. And that is absent for us today. Well, thirdly, authentic Christians look for signs of grace in other Christians to always give thanks to God for them. The Thessalonians did not think highly of themselves. They were feeling ashamed because they were persecuted. And Paul, an authentic Christian that he is, paid attention to the signs of grace in their lives. And when he noticed them, he always thanked God for them. Let me ask you the question. For what have you recently thanked God for in another Christian? Have you ever gone through the list of Crossway Baptist members or the list of unemployed Christians in this church and thanked God in your private prayer time just how the Lord has sustained them through their trials? That despite the pressure, the Lord is enabling them. They show up at church every Sunday and you're wondering, how are they managing? Do you make it a matter of praise to God when you see evidence in another Christian of faith that works, of a love that sacrifices itself for someone else? Thanksgiving to God is the foundation and must be the foundation of our prayers to God. Failure to give thanks to God is to lie that God is not working, and God is at work. That's exactly what Christ says. I'm at work and my Father is always at work. And therefore, authentic Christians look for signs of grace in other Christians to always give thanks to God. Well, let me move on to my second main point. Secondly, authentic Christians must be comforted in light of God's just judgment when Christ is unveiled. Authentic Christians must be comforted in light of God's just judgment when Christ is unveiled, verse 6 to 10. Verses 5 to 10 are the sandwiched central section. In verses 3 and 4, Paul commends the Thessalonians. In verse 11 and 12, he challenges them. But in the central section, he comforts them. He comforts them about a God who is just in judgment, a God who makes things right in the end. Paul so composed verse 5 to 10 to have the greatest possible comforting effect. And I think this is rhetorics at its best, the art of using language at its best. And he did this in three ways. Firstly, these verses, verse 5 to 10, are so rich with Old Testament quotations. He borrows from the language of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2, and then he borrows from the language of Isaiah chapter 66. We were reading this morning in chapter 51 about comfort. And so he borrows from Isaiah, and then he borrows again from the Psalms and applies those verses to his readers, to their persecutors, and most importantly, to Christ. But secondly, he begins by telling the Thessalonians that the happy ending of their story, and then tells them how their story gets to that happy ending. So verse 5 is the happy ending. And then verse 6 to 10 is how it gets to that happy ending. The idea really begins with verse 6, with the word since, and ends at verse 5, which begins with this is the evidence. That the evidence of God's just judgment is what you read in verse 6 to 10. And that is what we will begin with in a moment. But thirdly, Paul, obviously influenced by the Old Testament, he puts the crucial question, the determining point in the middle. The phrase, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance in verse 7b, is the determining point. Without it, there is no happy ending. Without Christ coming, without Christ being unveiled, there is no happy ending. In fact, there is no ending at all to suffering. When Jesus is revealed, Paul says, when Jesus is unveiled, the seemingly unending pain will turn into joy unspeakable, joy everlasting. The seeming joy of your afflictors will be turned into unending pain. Therefore, verses 6 to 10 tell us four things that will happen when Christ is unveiled, when Christ is revealed. Well, firstly, when Christ is unveiled, your afflictors, dear Christian, will be justly afflicted. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, since it is righteous in the sight of God to pay back those who are afflicting you with affliction. You remember those times when you kept asking yourself the question, where is God when I'm being persecuted like this? Times when you felt helpless and power seemed to be on the side of your oppressors, as Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 puts it, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. You remember such times? Well, the text here says, your afflictors do not go unnoticed. Your afflictions don't go unnoticed. Your afflictors will be justly afflicted. So patiently endure. Your endurance will be handsomely rewarded in the end. A sternier measure than the one they use on you will be used on them. But secondly, we are told that when Christ is unveiled, you, the authentic Christian, will receive rest from persecution. Verse 7a. And to you who are being afflicted, rest with us. Patiently endure, dear Christian. For when your present Lord is revealed, is unveiled, you will be rewarded with relief from persecution. Persecutions, indeed trials, they narrow the spiritual battle to a one-man or one-woman battle, don't they? They do. Trials create a fog because when we are undergoing trials, the very present Lord Jesus and his saints disappear from view. A story is told of Florence Chadwick, an expert swimmer. In 1952, she stepped into the Pacific Ocean. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. But on that day, the weather was foggy and chilly, and hence she couldn't see both the boats that were accompanying her, the people who were cheering her on, and how close she was to the shore. As a result, she felt alone on an endless swim and stopped swimming, and she was removed from the water. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was very close. And at the news conference, the next day she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could see the shore, if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." Indeed, she made it. The next time she went into the Pacific Ocean to swim. The point is that anyone who has undergone trial can relate to her words. That all you can see is the fog. Trials create a fog. But the Christian, unlike Florence Chadwick, who could not see the finishing line, by faith the Christian sees the finishing line. And verse 7b tells us that though hidden from view, the Lord is very much present with you. And at the right time, he will simply be unveiled. And when he does, he will reward your faith. He will reward your patient endurance with relief from persecution. The Bible accords the Christian the privilege of seeing and knowing the end from the beginning, as one writer put it, if we know the end from the beginning, the middle parts wouldn't stress us so much. Indeed, they should not stress us so much. You, the Christian, are greatly privileged in that you can see the end from the beginning. Therefore, knowing that Christ is present with you, though he seems invisible, and that you'll be rewarded with rest when Christ is unveiled, should comfort you, should enable you to live a stress-free life. But thirdly, when Christ is unveiled, non-Christians will be separated from his glorious, powerful, protective presence. Verse 8 and 9. Beginning to read from verse 7b. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. While your afflictors are active in the present age, while those who reject the gospel are active in this age, they will be passive in the age to come. They will be afflicted, inflicted, eternally destroyed and shattered from the presence, from the glorious and powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The short sentence, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, comes from Isaiah chapter 2, which turns it into some kind of a chorus. And I think the greatest of judgments is what is mentioned here. The greatest of judgments that one who does not believe in God will ever experience is what we have in verse 9. Verse 9 says, if you don't know God, because you keep rejecting the gospel, you will not only suffer eternal destruction, you'll be cast away from the glorious and powerful presence of the Lord. One commentator says, to be separated from God and his blessings and to be forever in this situation is for Paul the worst of prospects. This is the reality for which all other pictures are merely symbols. But dear non-Christian, there is no need to suffer such judgment. For Jesus suffered such judgment before the Lord, before God. He was forsaken, you remember, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was removed from the presence of God's glorious and powerful presence, that you might not experience the same. And all you need to do is to obey the gospel. It is to do the very opposite of what verse 8b says. To obey the gospel and to believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, fourthly, and last, we are told that when Christ is unveiled, you, the authentic Christians, will be privileged to witness and participate in his glorification and praise. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. The phrase, when he comes, is another way of saying what verse 7 has already said, when Christ is unveiled. And the phrase to be marveled at among all who believe is similar to the first part that says to be glorified in his saints. To be marveled here means to praise, not to be astonished. The New Living Translation captures both beautifully and forcefully this verse when it says, when he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you. This includes you, Thessalonians, for you believed what we told you about him. The unveiling, the appearance of Jesus on that day, on that great and dreadful day of judgment, will bring benefits to genuine Christians, according to verse 10. While authentic Christians are passive recipients of affliction in this present time, they will be active when their Lord is unveiled. Verse 10 says, when Christ comes, verse 10, he will receive glory in the presence of his saints. Glory and praise from his saints. His saints are now active. Power seems to be on the side of the oppressors in the present time. Our passage says, genuine power, real power, is actually on the side of you, dear Christian. For on that day, you will show forth how glorious, how weighty Christ is. How powerful Christ really is, as you praise him for justly judging your oppressors. On that day, you'll be in the presence of real power, in the presence of the greatest of powers, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, consider that your present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you when Christ is unveiled. For you who has put your faith in Jesus, you will both witness and take part in the glorification of the Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest honor, the greatest of privileges. So be encouraged and look forward to that day. Well, thirdly and lastly, the third main point. Authentic Christians must be comforted in view of God's just judgment, for it will result in making you worthy for the kingdom of God. That's what verse 5 says. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That, the word that, expresses result. With the result that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Verse 5 says, the Lord afflicting those who afflict you, those who persecute you, and giving you rest is evidence of God's righteous judgment. Further, verse 5 says, the Lord dismissing those who disobey his gospel from his presence and privileging you to take part in his glorification and praise is further evidence of the righteous judgment of God. But verse 5 more importantly says, for those who are suffering for the kingdom of God, because of the kingdom of God, God's righteous judgment should be something you earnestly and patiently look forward to. Those who live in constant view of God's righteous judgment, which will take place when Christ is unveiled, should be comforted in view of it, because it will result in you being made worthy for the kingdom of God. Your greatest honor comes when Christ returns, when God's righteous judgment takes place. So whereas the non-Christian dreads the unveiling of Christ, dreads judgment, the Christian must look forward to judgment and be comforted, because all wrong will be righted on the judgment. Well, in conclusion, this passage commends, comforts, and confronts each one of us. It commends those Christians, those whose Christianity is authentic, so authentic that their faith is making tremendous progress in the face of persecutions. This passage cheers you on to the finishing line, despite the fog of life. It commends you whose love is increasing in the face of a hostile life. This passage also commends you who is patiently enduring persecution for the sake of Christ. For you who has thrown in the towel, the passage is calling you to rejoin the battle, to wake at a faith that keeps on growing abundantly, and a love for others that keeps on growing. For grace is sufficient both to restore you and to help you grow in these graces. Well, secondly, this passage also comforts. It comforts those who are suffering for the sake of the kingdom of God. Those who are suffering at the hands of their oppressors, at the hands of their bosses, at the hands of their neighbors, at the hands of their co-workers, of their schoolmates. It comforts them. It says, remain steadfast, for your steadfastness will pay off. Your afflictors will be afflicted, inflicted, eternally destroyed, shattered from the glorious and powerful presence of Christ. But for you, dear Christian, you'll be given rest from pain, rest from persecution. You will be highly privileged to both witness and take part in the glorification of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the whole universe. But thirdly, this passage also confronts those who do not know God because they keep disobeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It confronts you with two questions, with two options. The first option, die in your sin, in your rebellion, and be eternally destroyed, be eternally shattered from the presence of Christ. Or, second option, obey the gospel. Believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the testimony of one who was removed from the presence of God, that you might eternally dwell in his presence. And I implore you, choose the second option. Choose the second option and leave. Amen.